Today begins a new series. I'm calling it The Pledge, and I'm going to just kind of dissect, beginning with One Nation, and we want to get that in our hearts and mind today. Well, I grew up in the heart of the USA in northeastern Indiana. Any other northeastern Indianers there? Hoosiers? I vividly remember patriotism being poured into me in a variety of ways. As I recall, this seems foreign now, but I think, can any of you relate, we started each day at school by standing, facing the flag, and repeating the Pledge of Allegiance. Did anybody else ever do that? Well, I think we might want to do that right now, okay? And let's just do that. Here we go. Join me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Good. I'll give you a passing grade for that, okay? The first crowd, I gave them a C minus, so I think you're above that. I know that's passing, but barely. Another thing that I really loved was patriotic music. Music just really touches my heart and soul. It always has, even as a small kid. I spent a lot of time in a rocking chair, not because I was sentenced to that, but just rocking and singing my lungs out. I'm sure the neighbors enjoyed it. No air conditioning and windows wide open. Whether they did or not, I don't know. But I learned and sang a lot of wonderful songs about America. And I remember I somehow, in my adult life, got hold of a little songbook that we used to use in elementary school. It had all kinds of songs in it. A great many of them were patriotic. It was a red cover about like this with about that thick with a blue print on the front. I don't know whatever happened to it. That's one of my sad losses. But a lot of patriotic songs that we sang. Also, I was raised in on the second row, the organ side, the second pew at churches where my father pastored. And we used something foreign that was called a hymnal. Has anybody ever heard of a hymnal? Some of you might have to Google it, look it up. But it has a lot of songs in it, and some of you didn't realize that it was organized into sections, and they had like Christmas section, et cetera, kind of hymns, gospel songs. But one of those sections that I always loved was patriotic in nature, and we'd sing those appropriately, without shame, loudly. And I was raised in a Jesus-loving and a church-loving. And by the way, I'll pause there. We were at PALCON, Pastor and Leaders Conference in Mount Vernon. They have once every 4 years, approximately, and hadn't gathered that way for 8 years for all of Ohio Nazarene churches, West Virginia, and a portion of Kentucky, I think Eastern Kentucky. But on the first night, they provided things for families as well. There were a lot of kids there, and so they called kids up and had their parents join them for prayer. And one of my children were there, and one of their sons was there, and so I slipped up to pray with them. And as I was praying quietly over him, I prayed again that he would absolutely keep loving Jesus his whole life, but also that he would love the church, because the church isn't a place, it's people, right, like you, and some of the best people on the planet. That's huge. So I was raised in that environment, and I was also raised in a neighbor-loving environment. Does anybody remember when you loved your neighbors? Mrs. Grable down the road, just Goshen, here's Garden Street, and her home was over here, a little Mennonite gal, just precious. I can still smell how her home, it wasn't a bad smell, a unique smell. And then next door was Mrs. Searfoss. And we had to love her just like we love Mrs. Grable. And if you don't know about Mrs. Searfoss, you need to ask somebody, ask me and I'll tell you. But I'm thankful for that, because that was a lesson on life, taught us how to respond with kindness and love. And also, our home was a USA country-loving home. And I realized in this season, we have more and more people here in America, in our church, that are citizens of other countries, and I hope you feel that way about whatever your native country is, by all means. But special days like Memorial Day on July 4th, and some of you have told me stories, to me, it meant as a kid, and I was just reminiscing with one of my brothers at PALCON, that they meant extended family gatherings with wonderful memories. I mean, we had relatives, guys and gals that served in the military, even some in foreign wars, and I mean, I was in absolute awe of who they were and what they had done and the sacrifice that they made. So I naturally, in that environment, as you can think, I grew up absolutely loving the United States of America, flaws and all. Could I just ask you a question? Does your family, your immediate extended family, do you have any flaws? Do you have any flaws in your family? Do you still love them? You get my drift. We have so many unrealistic expectations for people. And come on, we're real, we're broken, we're flawed. And through the years, this love hasn't gone away. It's just grown stronger. And I want to use any influence I can to be a positive influence. And I'll never get over being grateful for the freedoms that we hold near and dear and for those that made it possible. We can never take that for granted. I don't want to give an inch. I don't want to give in to the entitlement mentality. And I coined a phrase a few messages ago that I want to participate in grateful remembering. And there's a lot of things spiritual, but I also want to engage in grateful remembering for the freedoms that we have and for those who made it possible. Just about when I write message, I usually write it ahead of the week, and then I just kind of marinate and let it soak, and I go back to it. But coming back to this, and then I have kind of a file, and then all kinds of things happen. I go, oh man, that connects with what I have prepared. And so this week I have ran into something with Mike Rowe. Does anybody know who Mike Rowe is? He's on TBN some. He has these stories that he tells, story behind the story. Has anybody ever saw the great stories? But I think he did the Dirty Jobs show, I think for several seasons or whatever. And he had a method in his madness because he's really into work ethic and all that. And he had really good principles behind that show and what they're trying to do. Well, he recently, and I didn't know it, he had has a movie out in the theater. Has anybody seen that? Ever heard of it? It's called Something to Stand For. Anybody heard of it? Oh, good. Oh, you have. Sorry. I can never share any new news nowadays. I tell somebody, oh, yeah, that's my, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, I saw that. So he was being interviewed, and I just want to share a couple of thoughts that kind of get us going on our topic today. They said, what's really prompted you to write? He wrote this movie. I don't think he produced it, but he was the writer. He wrote the script. And he said, here's why. He said, there was a poll, and they showed it on the screen, and I didn't note the details, but they said there was a poll in 1998, and at that time, 71% of Americans said that they were passionately patriotic, extremely patriotic. They were a country-loving people. That same poll, the exact same poll, was given in 2023 or 2024, and it's now at 39%. And he said, something's amiss, something's wrong with that. And he said, I want to get into it. And it's quite popular now to try to teach our young people that America's all bad and we're horrible and hate America. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. And I think he gave some insight on it, and I'm just kind of giving you some cliff notes here. But he said it used to be, regardless of our disagreement on some ideologies and issues, whatever, across the board, we always came into agreement that whatever our ideals were, that we were all extravagantly blessed to be part of America, to be born here. He said that used to be something that drew us together. But he said it seems now, in my mind, he said, especially with the younger generations, that we're taught to look at the history of the United States and just to judge. And the problem is that we judge the past from our present context and perspective and understanding. We judge it by our standards today, never knowing what we would have done or what we would have been like had we lived in that time and era. Are you with me on that? Right. He said, that's a problem. He said, for example, you have statues and monuments, and we know that they've been under attack. I mean, it's not uncommon to have graffiti. Didn't we have some graffiti downtown on one of our statues over Memorial Day or sometime recently? He interviewed somebody from the park system that was assigned to monuments there in Washington because he was visiting in this movie. And she said, my heart's broken. She said, you wouldn't believe how often we have graffiti on these monuments of America. And she said, we've made a commitment. She's passionate in her voice and eyes. She said, we get it cleaned off at least in 24 hours. We will not let it stand. And she said, I don't know what in the world motivates people to be destructive against these people, because it's not the person. She said, it's we honor them for the ideals and for what they accomplished in their time. In their time. And then he went on to say, because of all the people on platforms, many people with platform on the platform with microphones, they're so loud that we think they represent the majority. He said, maybe, just maybe, we're not as bad as people are saying, and maybe, just maybe, we're not as divided as people say. And I say amen to that. There is no 50-50 divide in America. I don't care who's saying it. It's not. But we need to let our vote and our voices be heard, do we not? Absolutely. I love his thoughts there. He reminded us of all the people from around the world, so many from other countries. They hear good things about America, about the land of opportunity and the freedoms, and they come here. And some of the most patriotic people I ever met are people from other countries that have come and been embraced and accepted here. Did you know that's true? I've had them tell me, man, I fly flags galore every place I look, but we have our ideas. We have our thoughts, and we're so influenced by people that we know not of many times. And so I go back to the title of what he said, something to stand for. And I just want to ask you today, who is it you stand for? What is it you stand for? How many of you know that we do way too many standing ovations in our culture now? Does that ever drive you crazy? Yeah. I mean, watch some political speech and people up and down, everything they say, everything up and down, up and down. No, I mean, if we're going to do a standing ovation, it ought to be for somebody with a Congressional Medal of Honor or somebody that served with distinction or was wounded. But we don't just give standing ovations, but the fact of it in our lives, we're standing for someone and we're standing for something. What is it? Are you standing for truth? I always want to honor those who have given their lives and willing to sacrifice their service for our beloved country. I love the line that we often sing from the patriotic song, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than light. I never want to take these things for granted again. It's no wonder I'm not ashamed to be a passionate patriot pastor. I'm thankful for our freedom to worship and our freedom of speech, our freedom to assemble, our freedom to bear arms, our freedom of enterprise, our freedom to raise and influence our children and influence our grandkids without government interference. Right. Now, I say all that with a great appreciation and love. While I realize America isn't the promised land, and it does have many flaws, it's still a wonderful country to live in. I find it interesting, again, that many people are coming here, but there's some who think we'd be better off if we were like other places where people have come from. Go figure. America is not God's favorite, and America is not comprised of God's chosen people. The world doesn't revolve around us because God is sovereign over all mankind. We are to be on God's side. No matter what country we reside in. I remind you what John 3:16 says about this very thing. God's gone global from the very beginning. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, and that provides eternal life for anyone and everyone who believes. Exclusively inclusive, inclusively exclusive, if you will. While we're proud and thankful to be Americans or whatever country you may represent today, as Jesus lovers and followers, we have a higher calling and a deeper loyalty. And it's our great privilege and responsibility to help draw people to find freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one. I remember some time ago with the other church, I was listening to, on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night late, I was listening to a CD, or maybe it was a cassette back then, I'm not sure, but a song came off over the Promise Keepers CD that I love, and I said, man, we've got to do that this morning. So we learned it on the spot, but it was called No Higher Calling, and the chorus goes like this. It's appropriate that we remember this today. There is no higher calling. There's no greater honor than to bow and kneel before your throne. I'm amazed by your glory, embraced by your goodness, O Lord. I live to worship you. How many of you know that that would straighten out about every problem in the world if we lived it out? O Lord, I live to worship you. As Jesus followers, we are called to be one nation. One nation. We are continually to have and to exert spiritual influence where we are placed right here, right now, because our world is so in need of help and hope. Is there any agreement out there of that? I love it. I used an illustration a couple times in recent years about Ronald Reagan. I read a similar one just recently. Can't remember the details of it. But the emphasis is this. You remember President Reagan, after he had gone to his first Olympics as president, sitting president, he was trying to describe it to his daughter, and he talked about these various delegations, you know, when they had to do the Parade of Nations at the beginning, opening ceremonies, and watching, he said, watching the American delegation coming in with the hundreds and hundreds of athletes in red, white, and blue, he said he was totally overwhelmed, and he was trying to tell his daughter, he said, it looked like the world. Don't you love it? Oh, let's see. When I was a kid, I sang, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the, yeah, I love that, one nation. So as I was thinking about this, I thought of another song in the distant library of my mind. My hard drive is full. I need to delete some things. But it went like this. I pledge allegiance to the land. We're going to sing this at the very end. Nate's going to lead us, teach it to us. I'm going to make this a theme song for this series. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. You notice I have the Christian flag. We'll talk more about that down the road. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. And the bridge goes to the Lamb of God who bore my pain, who took my place, who wore my shame. I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. That's the answer. So today I want to wrap it up by saying that we are privileged. Our greatest privilege and responsibility is to be ambassadors for heaven. Like, we're the planting of heaven on earth, and we're to make a difference and influence wherever we are. I said wherever we are. Not just when we get there, but right now. Not just in the sweet by and by, but in the sweet here and now and beyond. It's often a challenge. If you have said yes to a relationship with Jesus, not just word service, but I mean if you have professed and you possess a relationship with Jesus, if you're a daily Jesus follower, then you are now an ambassador for heaven on earth. The ultimate citizenship and allegiance is to Almighty God in heaven. We're followers first. Our identity is I'm a child of God. That is first and foremost. And that'll fly any place in the world. That message will fly any place in the world. I'm a child of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, for God was in Christ. We're pointing to Jesus. God so loved that he gave Jesus to provide salvation for anyone, everyone who would believe. Reconciling, making right, bringing together the world to himself. No longer counting people's sins against them. Not because we're so good, it's because Jesus did a complete work and provided completely. So our sins are no longer, our forgiven sins are no longer counted against us. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What are you supposed to do with messages? You're supposed to deliver them. He's given us this message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. That's who we are. I'm a child of God. I represent him. God is making his appeal to people through the likes of you and me. I mean, what? Us? Yes, you and me. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's our purpose for living, to worship him and to say, come back to God. We're responsible to take that gospel message and the help and the hope and the life to the world. We're God's transport system. We're his communication system, if you will. You can look up the word ambassador, and it simply means something like this. It's the highest ranking diplomat or official sent as a representative from one nation to another. They're not there to represent themselves, what they think. They're to represent the heart of the nation they come from. And so it is with us. We are now to represent as one nation, the heavenly nation, the kingdom of God. We're on a mission here to show and to tell, to show and to tell, to point and praise, to show and to tell, to point and praise. We're to invade this world with a mission, plundering hell and populating heaven. That's our call. John 12:32 says, Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. That not only came true, it is true. Because there's something about Jesus being exalted and lifted up on the cross and in our lives, there's something that is so attractive, so contagious, so powerful in drawing other people to him. It's like when we point praise. I mean, if you went out somewhere out to eat today, and you went in the middle of the restaurant, and if you just started looking up and pointing, there's going to be people who are going to come alongside, and they're going to go, what are you looking at? Get it? That's exactly what our lives as heaven's representatives, that's what we're to do. I love Dave Reaver. I don't know if any of you have ever seen him. I've known of him for years. He was a Vietnam vet who was horribly disfigured when in Vietnam he had a grenade that he was going to throw. It was right here by his face. A sniper bullet missed him, but it hit the igniter, and that exploded this white phosphorus thing. I mean, he was burned beyond recognition. Horrible, horrible, horrible mess. I mean, he barely lived, but doctors patched him back together, multiple surgeries, but he's become an evangelist. And for years, he's been in colleges, universities, and schools, and all of that. And he has such a powerful personality. He wears glasses, dark glasses, all kind of things to help hide the disfigurement. But the love that comes up and out of his heart is so powerful. And he said the other night on an interview, he said, I want you to know, he said, I never push people towards a relationship to Jesus. I don't try to push them into anything. I simply share the good news. I live it. I want to live in such a way that it draws people to him. How many of you know that's still true? Our lives are to be attractive. They're to draw Jesus. Our lives are to lift up Jesus once again. It's so powerful. So I want to give you three things that we are in one statement, and I just want to talk about these in the minutes I have left. And that is this, that we are now chosen, royalty, and representatives of the Most High God. Chosen. You're chosen. John 15, 16 speaks to it. You didn't choose me. This is Almighty God. This is his word. You didn't choose me. I chose you. When we say yes to him, we're coming into agreement with him when he called us by name. He said, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask for in his name using my name. Oh, great. That's carte blanche. I mean, that's a vending machine, God. No, it isn't. He'll give you everything you ask for in his name to help you accomplish the purpose for which he's called you. Where you are. Do you know where that starts? Right here, right now. Right here, right now. You'll never be the witness there if you're not committed to being the witness here. It starts here and it begins now. He said, that ought to get your attention. Teenagers, I chose you. He'll call you by name. I'm choosing you right here, right now. I expect you. I've appointed you. I've sent you. I expect you to produce fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control from Galatians 5:22. All of these things aren't humanly sourced. They're God-sourced in us and through us. That's what's so attractive. We are who he says we are. Our world is so filled with rejection that we need to remember that on our worst day that God chose me. God chose you. Have any of you experienced any disappointing rejection in life? I somehow knew as a small kid on the playground, I was really athletic. I was one of those kids that teachers hated in gym class or on the playground. I just wanted to race, wanted to do all these things. You can imagine that. I would have loved Miss Cindy's thing in the gym. I mean, a total free-for-all, you know? Take everybody down and out, whatever. But somehow as a little kid, I knew that I was often a captain choosing teams, and I knew that somehow it was really damaging to kids if they were always chosen last or left out. And I'd collaborate with another captain, say, Pastor Joel was that way. And so I'd kind of get outside and say, hey, let's really mix it up. So like if you pick a kid who's really not that athletic or something, I'll pick somebody that kind of in that camp. And let's not do it first or last. Let's just kind of do it spontaneously because I don't want them to feel rejected. That was as a little kid. I really felt that. I really did on the playground. Sometimes, you know, in our youth years or our kids' years, we have an identity. I mean, when I was in Indiana, Northeast Indiana, I wanted to be a basketball player, ball player, ball player. I mean, I just was born with a ball, man. I still, my body can't cash the check, but man, you toss me a ball and my body comes alive. I mean, they're just, I feel athletic even though I'm not anymore, you know? I couldn't outrun somebody to save my life now unless you've had double knee replacement, and then I'll line up with you. But after playing basketball every year, and of course Indiana, that's one tournament. Every team in the state was in one tournament when I was there. It was a great time. Big, little, didn't matter. Remember Hoosiers, that really happened. My dad listened to it on the radio. I played every year, starting in preschool, you know, before junior high. But I tried out for the team. You know, they posted the list. Yeah, anybody remember? They'd post a list and you'd go, and you just hoped and prayed that your name was on that list. Does anybody remember that experience? So I played and started every single year. Between my sophomore and junior year, we got a new varsity coach. And I can see him now. I liked him fine, and his wife was a teacher in the school, great people. The problem was, I was about 5'8", at my full height, at that age and stage. And he was used to taller teams, and he just was looking for tall guys, and I wasn't. So we went through the whole conditioning preseason, all of that. I was faithful, showed up faithfully, outran everybody else. The juniors and seniors would try to corner me because I made them look bad because I was outrunning them, and they didn't want to work that hard. I remember it, where it happened. So the last practice, there were 13 of us, and he was only keeping 12. And so he dismissed the team, and we were headed for the tunnel. He said, Nate, could you just hold back a minute? Oh, my heart sank. I knew it was coming. I remember I had those black rim glasses. Anybody remember those safety glasses that you wore for sports? Because your glass didn't end up in your eyebrows and cut it. And I had a black glasses strap on, a real nerd-looking kind of thing now, but it was cool then. And I remember taking that. This is how intricate. I remember taking that brand off, putting it in my mouth and just chewing on it to kind of help me control the emotion. And he said, whatever. Well, you can take some consolation is that you were almost good enough or you almost made it. But, I mean, I headed for that tunnel, and I was devastated. Yeah. I felt rejected. I thought all these years of playing and starting, and this new coach didn't think I was tall enough or good enough or whatever. It hurt my heart. And I went to the locker room, and all these guys that I played with and shared all these years with, you know, trying to comfort me. You know how it is. Oh, man, you should have made the team. Oh, you ought to tell that coach off or do whatever. I was so troubled. Being in a gym rat like I was, I couldn't even go near the gym because the squeak of the Converse All-Stars on the wooden floor and the smells of the locker room in the gym, not bad smells, but they were so I couldn't even go near it. I had to avoid it. I tried to go to avoid it. And I mean, my parents tried to talk to me about it. I mean, they didn't, they just mainly listened. And I remember my dad saying publicly, it was so rare. I mean, my dad and mom, they didn't have us saying much publicly and all that because they didn't want to be putting the kids, too much in the spotlight. But I remember him saying in public service how proud I was that I still had a good attitude, that it wasn't the end of the world, even though I'd suffered this real, real setback of feeling rejected. Somehow I still knew as a kid that God has still chosen me and called me by name, and life wasn't over. But I was hurting. Can anybody relate to that? So Christmas break comes, and I mean, the season had started. Oh, it was painful. And I had my head down walking out of Hoover High School, the old school that's now probably the middle school or whatever. And I had my head down. I remember I was in the hallway over here. The gym was back over here in the middle. And I had my head down, and I bumped right into somebody with my forehead. And it was the varsity coach. And I looked up. He was much taller than me. And he just simply said, "Hey, Nate." He said, "I want you to know I made a huge mistake when I cut you from the team. I never should have done that. Will you join the team? Will you rejoin the team?" And you know, I got an attitude and said, "You kidding me? You cut me. You rejected me." You know what I said? "How soon do you want me dressed and on the court?" And you know, I say that example, and some of you can relate to it. It could have been something, a band, a choir, or work, or whatever you're passed over. Here's the thing that I thought about, and even in that situation, but it's so larger in its context. I think a lot of us think, and I think the enemy whispers in our ear, that a detour is a dead end, and it's not. Are you hearing me? Some of you need to hear that today. A detour is not a dead end. If God has called you, he's chosen you, he's going to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And he's going to grow you while you're on the detail, you're on the detour, and you're going to see all kind of beautiful sights that you would have missed had you not taken the detour. Somebody needs to hear your detour is not a dead end. God has chosen you and called you by name. People may be done with you, but he says, it's not who they say you are. It's who I say you are. You are my child, and you're going to accomplish my purposes. You are chosen. And may this prayer be the prayer of Jesus. Father, then, even in this valley, in this tough time of rejection, Father, bring glory to your name. And I can't think of a better time to be a representative for the Father than when you're in the ditch, because that's when people are really watching your life. It's not the testimonies, "Hey, I've got it all together. Everything's been perfect in my life and family." No, no, no. That's not what touches people's hearts. That's what I say. "I was on this detour. I thought it was the end, but God said, I'm just taking you a different route. You're chosen. You're called by name." Not only that, but he says, you're royalty. I think because of the context of our country, we don't often understand it. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that. Read the verses ahead. For you are now a chosen people. There's that word again. You are royal priests. You got to think back and maybe Google what priests were about in those days, that they represented the people before God. They couldn't do it themselves. He said, you are now a royal priest, a holy nation, one nation, God's very own possession. He says, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. As a result of God doing that, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful life. Any light? Any testimonies out there? We've been found in different degrees of darkness, but dark is dark. And that's where he found us. Martin Luther did so much. If you study history about what he could do, when he rebelled 500 years ago and more, and posted 95 declarations on the Wittenberg door, but through his labors, the Bibles became accessible as a direct result of his timeless labors of love. And he had this great line. He said, "I believe in the priesthood." One of those, the priesthood of all believers. He believed, listen, and taught that priests should be synonymous with Christians. The same. We want to make distinctions all the time. But if you said yes to Jesus, if you're a Jesus follower, you're identified as a child of God, a Christian, and you are now a priest of God, and that's royalty. You don't have to be ordained by man to be called and chosen by God. This means you represent God where you are right now, and that you have spiritual influence to impact others. You're a spiritual influencer. You're a difference maker called by his name. It's his power in you and through you, even in weakness. I laugh sometimes. Some of you can relate. We have a lot of pastors and former pastors, still pastors in our midst, and you and I know that we're often in the designated prayers. Agreed? Pastor, would you pray? Would you pray? And I understand that's often an act of respect, and that's fine. But here's what I want to be clear about. The truth of it is, a pastor's prayers are not any more powerful and effective than yours. We don't have to have some pastor, some priest do our praying for us. We have the same access and invitation to come boldly to the throne of God. You and I now have the extreme privilege of direct and instant access. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I have to go there often. How about you? That's why we believe in and practice pray now. Instant access right now, a permanent connection, always on the line. Pray now moments at Worcester Nass. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray, I'll add now, for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest, listen, the priesthood, the royalness, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Whose prayer? A person who has a relationship with Jesus, who said, yeah, that's you and me. That's many of us today in this room. In Christ, you are seen as a priest. You are a righteous person. You're a child of God. You have spiritual influence, so influence away for the glory of God. You are, I am, we are chosen. We are royal priests of God. And finally, because of that, we are full-time representatives. I worry that sometimes as a pastor that we sometimes compartmentalize our lives and we forget that we represent Jesus in all areas, and sometimes it's areas that we don't even think about. That's where we have the most influence, and we need to be mindful of that. I remind you that if you're representing Jesus, if you're his child, if you're chosen, that includes what you post on social network or whatever. You need to be very careful that you're representing him, because if we're pointing to him, people are going to look to him and they're going to think that's what he's about. Take care all the time, full time. We're his representatives. 1 Peter 2:12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. So glad my parents didn't let us respond in kind to Mrs. Searfoss, but they told us to be silent and to listen and be respectful because she was an adult, and to keep loving her and keep praying for her even when it was difficult. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Your influence is powerful. I think so many times we shy away. We're worried about what they believe, but I want to tell you, I don't think that should be our focus. Our focus should be on how we live before them, because that's where Jesus is lifted up. Live to honor God. Point and praise. The way you choose to live will bring glory to his name. Once again, show and tell. People may totally disagree with your beliefs, but when you live with integrity, it will get their attention. Wow, you're a generous, kind, helpful, loving person. They're impacted by your powerful, living, transformed testimony, living, transformed witness. Flaws and all, a work in progress. It says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. In the same way, verse 16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see Jesus lifted up, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. They'll realize that your life is an arrow. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Pointing and praising. What a privilege, what a responsibility to be his witness, his representative. Someone has said recently, when you like somebody, you just say things that'll cause you to be liked. But he said, when you truly love a person, the kindest thing you can do for them is to speak the truth. I like that, don't you? You are now a chosen royal representative of Almighty God. And John 13, 35 still applies in this toxic world. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you really are my disciples. Doesn't mean we don't stand for and stand on truth. We represent Jesus every moment of every day. Let's own it when we don't. Let's make it right. But we've been called and chosen to make a difference in this world as we deliver the message of hope. One nation, God makes that possible. He's sovereign over all. As Michael W. Smith sang recently, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, the song that Nate's going to teach us here in a minute. Verse 1 is about Christians long ago being willing to sacrifice their life. Verse 2 comes into this. Now the years have come and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. And now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. And one by one, let us live our lives. That's the representative part. For the one who died to give us life, till the trumpet sounds on that final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. How do you know he's someone to stand for? The unchanging truth. Our roots need to go deeper. We must believe more, pray more, trust more, seek God more. As the world darkens, the light of Jesus in us shines even brighter. As his representatives, we are his church, his people in this world, wherever we may be. We're united by the name that is above every other name. And that's more than an American reality. That is a global truth, is it not? I'm an American. I'm a Jesus-loving American, and I love this country. So thankful for the freedom we hold dear. But I worship the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My unwavering loyalty is to the one who laid down his life for me, for all of us, so that we could join one nation. One nation. The people of God. The family of God. So what is it I want you to do with this message? Well, it's two things I want us to see and realize, and we're going to sing. Number one, there's an invitation to you personally to join the nation, one nation, and you do that by saying yes to Jesus. By being drawn to the cross of Jesus lifted up when he paid for it. Oh, some of us, we know it, but we've never decided. We've never received it. We've never said yes to Jesus. Come into my heart. I'm leaving my selfish life behind. My life is all yours. I'm going to give you my sin. I'm going to surrender myself. That's the thing. But the second thing is this, to realize that as followers of Jesus, as we have joined one nation, chosen by God, called by his name, that we also need to recruit and enlist others to join the nation as well. And we do that with our words for sure, but we mostly do it with the quality of our lives. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you will. You are chosen, a royal priesthood. You are a representative of the Most High God. What a privilege, what a responsibility. Live for his glory. There can be no greater good in your life than that. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we'll all be challenged in this wonderful time of year with the fact that we're called and chosen by you, we have direct access to you now, and that we're to be difference makers as representatives all the time, full time, no matter where we are. I pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction. If there are things in our lives that need to be aligned, that are out of whack, that aren't representing you well, may we not be defensive, but may we welcome your correction and say, Lord, speak to me, and I'll say yes.